Let us turn to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, and we read at verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, from verse 16, where the apostle writes, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." The last words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last written words of Paul, in verse 22, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." They are to Timothy about the presence of the Lord Jesus with his people. There are variations to this kind of blessing that Paul leaves for Timothy and for ourselves. In the epistles to the Galatians and to Philemon, he has it, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." But here, it's "the Lord Jesus Christ himself be with thy spirit." As if to say, it's wonderful to know divine grace, but best of all to know the Lord who gives us that grace. And there can be no greater blessing than the Lord present with us like this himself. He is more than a saviour to us. He's the beloved of our souls. He's nearer to us than any other. And you'll notice it speaks of thy spirit. He means our human spirit. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1 we read, "The Lord formeth the spirit of man within him." Now, our spirit, with a small s of course, it's sometimes put for the soul, like the words of Mary, the mother of our Lord, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour," interchangeable with the soul. But in other places, it stands for our attitude, our state inwardly, our feelings, as here, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." And we know, don't we, that there is a psychology to the way we operate as people, how the Lord has made us. Because whatever affects our spirit affects us deeply. Because of remaining sin, outward things can stir up our spirit. And these, we say, get to us. What they mean is they get on, well, our nerves, our feelings, and they govern our attitude and what we think and how we are. And it can lead to us thinking and speaking sinfully. It can even lead to worse. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, we read, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A city, you see, undefended, wide open to worse. And when we're governed by a bad spirit, a carnal, sinful spirit, we're open to the devil coming at us in other ways, and it can lead to further and worse sinning. So you can see how important it is that the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit. What we need is a Christian spirit, which is gracious and Christ-like. And how will the Lord work this in us, who are so often possessed of a bad spirit, aren't we? An unworthy spirit and attitude. Well, it's through the words of our text, and it's the only way, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, because surely if he is there, then it's going to make all the difference. And so let us consider this and see it in two ways. First of all, his closeness. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And then his effect. What difference this will make to how we are in this inward and yet outward way. Now, the closeness. To understand what is meant here, the Lord being with our spirit, we can think about the several ways he is said in Scripture to be with us. How is it that the Lord is with his people? Well, there is his heavenly presence. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, at his ascension back to heaven and his exaltation to the Father's right hand, he is there to appear in the presence of God for us. The word appear meaning to declare, to make known. And so he is our great high priest and advocate to mediate for us and to defend us. And the very fact of his appearing there is a ministry that avails for us before the Father. He's said to be there as our forerunner, to possess heaven for us, to go ahead and prepare our place and take possession so that we shall one day be with him where he is. And so as to his heavenly presence, our standing is sure because of his standing, our great high priest and advocate, and our heaven is sure because he is there now and he won't leave us behind, but will have us with him at the appointed time. As Hart puts it, a man there is, a real man with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. And to think about our Lord in terms of his heavenly presence is a great comfort to us in itself. In Spurgeon's autobiography, we read that in the early days of his time in London, in the 1850s, there was a terrible disaster at the Surrey Gardens Music Hall where he was preaching to a crowd of thousands. Some man cried fire and there was a terrific panic, and the gallery gave way, and I think seven people were killed and hundreds injured. And this had a terrible effect upon Spurgeon. It wasn't his fault, but he took it personally, and it led to a period of terrible distress of spirit and feeling very low and depressed over it, feeling so responsible. And of course they criticized him in the press, blamed him for it, and it was the way the world can persecute a great man and find fault with the gospel. But there came a time he was convalescing at some house or other, so we read, and as he was walking along quietly, languishing in this fallen, stricken state, his spirit so shattered, there came to his mind, Philippians 2 verse 9, him hath God highly exalted. And as it came to his mind, the Holy Spirit obviously impressed it, and it transformed him, because he just suddenly woke up to the fact, my Lord and Master is on the throne in heaven. He reigns, and he is there. And what does it matter how I feel and my poor stricken state? The Lord reigns. And so this wonderful thought, it was a real breakthrough. The exaltation, the sovereignty of Christ, that he rules the whole world for his church, governs everything for each one of his people's sakes. And so that delivered Spurgeon. So his heavenly presence is a great comfort, that he's there in the glory for you and for me. But there is a closer presence than this. There is secondly what we could call his accompanying presence, because the Son of God as divine is not localized in heaven as he is in his glorified humanity, but he is omnipresent everywhere, and especially with his people. Remember, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And again, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, this is blessed too, because although more outwardly perhaps, he is there at my elbow. He is close to me, close to you, round about you, wherever you go. You have his accompanying presence. The Son of God is right there, goes with you, stays with you, will never be anywhere than right next to you. His accompanying presence, and that's a great help and a great comfort. But then thirdly, not only his heavenly presence and accompanying presence, his indwelling presence. Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, by his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is the medium of our union with Christ, the Saviour indwells us. And this is surely what lies behind Paul's words here. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit inwardly, with our human spirit through his indwelling. Blessed thing to think of him above. Blessed thing to think of him around us. Most blessed of all to think of him as indwelling us and in union and one with us in our spirit, so that he could not possibly be closer to us than this. So Christ is with us, and we need special grace. Well, this is how we have it. He can give it to us. He is with our spirit to so affect our spirit that we have a gracious Christian spirit instead of what might otherwise be. And so you see, there is this apostolic blessing, this authoritative benediction. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, to communicate it. And of course, lying behind there is the thought that although it is always true of us, we don't always feel it or realize it like we should, do we? And surely this bestower of the blessing is that Timothy might know it and feel it, and that his spirit might know that Jesus is right there inwardly with him, experiencing his presence, this communion and this oneness that influences and changes us on the inside. And we have a Christian spirit. Well, the closeness then. So it's the way that the Lord can communicate grace and act upon our spirit and check it, lift it up, sanctify it, counteract what might naturally happen, with our spirit. The Lord is there with thy spirit. And you hardly need say that if that is the case, then we are so blessed to have him that close, Jesus in me. The closeness. Well, let's look now at the effect. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And it will be a gracious effect, won't it? And we can illustrate this by examples of how it helps us. Think of our tendency to a kind of inward restlessness. Do you get that? Sometimes you just get that sense that things aren't right and you're restless, you're not at peace inwardly. Now, I was very encouraged to read that Paul himself felt like that. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he confesses this: I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Fancy that. The great apostle Paul himself, no rest in his spirit. He was agitated and sort of unhappy within because of the situation. And we can be like that, can't we? And we shouldn't be, but sadly we are. And things can get to us that make us feel like that. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And isn't his presence the balm of our spirit to quieten it and reassure us? You read in Philippians 2 verse 1, consolation in Christ, the comfort of love. And there is that sweetness that calms us down. And no matter what might be stirring us up, the fact is the Lord quietens us down and is that cool hand upon the fevered brow, as it were. The inward restlessness. And it's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 2 and the very next verse, verse 14, Paul says, thanks be to God that causeth us always to triumph in Christ. And so he got the victory over that restlessness. And so there's no sense in which a Christian should be like the world, who the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. Well, dear friends, we can rest, because the Lord Jesus has promised to give rest unto our souls and to quieten us down. Restlessness he can deal with. And then there is the question of all those frustrations that we meet with in daily life. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14. How often we've been brought to feel this, haven't we? Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. We live in a fallen world and a disordered world, a world that's all wrong to such a degree. And when things go wrong, when inconveniences happen, when disappointments come, when there are those annoyances, we feel provoked and cross sometimes. And have you found days like that? Sometimes one thing after another, it's all going wrong. And you wonder what next can happen to provoke you. And it gets to your spirit. And you feel all stirred up. And you're tempted to complain and to murmur like the Israelites and to find fault with everything. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, when that's so, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, to remind us that he is the author of everything that happens. What, even these petty annoyances? Yes, even those petty annoyances. Are you going to say that the devil is in charge and that he has sent these things and that he has control over everything that happens? No, no. Whatever the devil may be doing as the instrument, it's the Lord who sends everything. And the Lord is in charge. And we forget that, don't we? And we look at second causes and forget the first cause. And he would whisper to us, all things come of me. And he can calm our spirit. You remember Martha in Luke 10? Wasn't she an exact example of this? When she was in the kitchen there doing more than was required and getting all hot and bothered and het up and frustrated. And Mary was quietly sitting at the master's feet, having done her share, I'm quite sure, in the kitchen. But putting other things ahead of doing too much, more than was required in that hospitality. And Martha can stand it no longer. She comes out and comes up to the Lord Jesus and she says, Lord, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, come and help me. And really, those words are daringly unbecoming, aren't they? To actually storm up to the Lord and blurt out these things to him. And my word, her spirit was all wrong, wasn't it? And we recognise ourselves in this, don't we? And I'm not going to say you ladies, because it's true of we men as well, just as much. What does the Lord say? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And so gently correcting her, quietening her down, instructing and teaching her so that she can see things in the right way. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. It's been said, someone said, I forget who now and when it was, but there was a certain individual, and it was said of this person that they were told that before they opened their mouth, they should recite to themselves the Lord's Prayer. Well, that would give time to remember that the Lord is with our spirit. And remember him, because then we are kept from such a spirit. Another thing, another way that we're affected is that we can be unhappy and miserable. Our spirit can be so heavy and upset. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 13, here's a telling verse. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And every one of us probably has known times when we've outwardly been cheerful and laughed and things, but inwardly we feel very different. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Sometimes you hear someone just like that, and they've had a bit of a laugh, and then they've remembered how they really are, and they say, I don't know why I'm laughing, given how I'm feeling. And there is that spirit of heaviness and sadness which we can carry about with us. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Look how he drew near to the two on the Emmaus Road. I know more outwardly in this case. But they were so unhappy, dejected, walking with leaden steps toward the village of Emmaus. And we read, Jesus himself drew near and went with them and spoke to them. But what did he say? What was it that actually lifted them up out of their dejection and wretchedness? Well, it was his word, wasn't it? He opened to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself, explaining why it was that he died, rose again, that he should enter into his glory, the fulfillment of everything in Moses, the Psalms and the prophets concerning him, and a correct understanding of what the kingdom of Christ is, why he came to do all these things and so on. And surely it is that in our sadness and our spirit that's so low and miserable. When the Lord speaks his word to us, we are lifted up, aren't we? And we see things in a different light, and we're comforted, and there is that change that comes about. Job 22, verse 29, there is lifting up. The Lord sweetly drops his word into our heart, lays it upon us, and it comes with sweet application, and we're cheered, and we can rejoice a little in the Lord. He's that near to us to do that. With thy spirit. I remember hearing, I read a sermon somewhere, and how that a man was walking along rather slowly, going to some, I think he was to preach or some event where he was going to serve the Lord, and he was not too happy, feeling very ill prepared, lacking assurance, and wondering how he would do. Almost like going to the dentist for an appointment rather than going to serve the Lord. And then he said, there came to his mind these words, I will help thee. And it had an effect upon him. The Lord was with his spirit, laid his good word upon his spirit. And then, of course, he was able to claim that word and make it his own. And he went on, wonderfully helped. The Lord is with us at such times. Unhappy and miserable in ourselves, yes. Not feeling well, not feeling good in ourselves. But oh, when the Lord speaks. Another case come to mind just now. I read about Dr. Lloyd-Jones in the early days of his ministry. He was invited to the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow to a huge Bible rally. And there were a number of speakers who were all speaking on some aspect of the doctrine of Scripture. It was in those days, in the, 1940s perhaps, when you could have thousands of believers in a great, great venue like that, and they'd all be eager for the Word of God, serious, serious stuff that did so much good. And the doctor felt bad. He had a headache, and he was just not feeling well at all. And the first two speakers ahead of him were long-winded and rather uninteresting, really. I think one was speaking about the doctrine of Scripture from a scientific point of view, and another was talking about it from some other technical point of view. And he thought to himself, the state I'm in, how I'm feeling. And these poor people, worn down with these two long addresses, what hope there is for me. This is every preacher's nightmare. But anyway, this was him. And a headache is one of the hardest things to cope with when you've got to preach. Anyway, he was sat there in the chair, and there was the lectern in front of him. And so the chairman introduced him, and the doctor got up. And he testifies to the fact that in the few steps it took to get from his chair to standing in the lectern, the Lord laid upon his spirit this verse, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it had such a quickening effect upon him, such a tremendous effect. He was lifted out of his heaviness, forgot his headache. Tiredness just dropped away, and as he began to preach, he was marvellously helped, so much so that the congregation came alive, and at the end there was a tremendous amen following his address. And you see, when the Lord works, this is experiential Christianity, when the Lord deals with us in our spirit, lays his word upon us, it can have a transforming effect, lift us up. Lift us out. And then we can think about perhaps an impatient spirit. Oh my, how we're like that, aren't we? But Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And in that verse is a challenging statement. The patient in spirit, much better, but what is the impatient in spirit? The proud in spirit. Because you see, if we're impatient, we say, I want it now. I want the thing to happen right now. And then we're giving the impression that we have a right to it and it should be done. And God's mind should be according to my mind. He should do it in our time, not his. And there's pride rising up and self making its demands. But you see, whatever it is, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And there will be the end, there will be the goal, the purpose that will ripen and come to fruition. And better the patient in spirit to wait for it. Wait for God and not be proud in spirit in its demands. Let the Lord be God and wait upon him. And one further. Inward restlessness, yes, frustrations, unhappy and miserable, impatient, but fearful. What about that? And of course, for Timothy, this was a very apposite word, wasn't it? Because this poor young man, he was going to take over from the Apostle Paul. And what a daunting prospect that must have been for him, because by temperament, he was a timid man, sensitive, fearful, easily upset, and infirmities, weaknesses that really counted against him. It reminds us that regeneration doesn't change our temperament or personality. When we're born again, we still remain the same people we are inwardly. And you see, regeneration does not turn Timothy into a Luther. He's still a Timothy. But the great thing is the Lord can be with his spirit to strengthen him and equip him, so that 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. And so the Lord can help him there. And infirmities can be sanctified and overcome. And really, it's better to be conscious of our weaknesses and inadequacies as God's servants. Like the Apostle Paul, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, Paul himself gives his testimony regarding this, doesn't he? And in this same chapter in verse 17, he's speaking about his first appearance before the emperor. This second Roman imprisonment would lead to the second appearance when he was condemned to death. But he seems to refer to the first one that issued in his release. Or maybe it was that it was the first part of his second appearance. We don't know. But he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. No one wanted to be identified or seen to be with the Apostle Paul. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You see, that's the difference, isn't it? There's that notwithstanding. We might feel let down and others fail us. Notwithstanding, the Lord stands with us. And there seems to be the outward accompanying presence. The Lord stood with me. And then with his spirit, strengthening me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And what a tremendous testimony that was on that day before the Roman tribunal. Lots of Gentiles, heathen, heard from Paul's lips at his defense the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spread of the gospel. And so when Christians come before the authorities because they've made a stand for conscience sake, and they say what they believe and what the Bible says, It falls out for the furtherance of the gospel, doesn't it? Persecution always does. God blesses it. And the good news goes further and further afield, and the Lord is magnified by that means. So the fearfulness that was natural was overcome, and will be in Timothy as well. So his closeness, Christ's closeness to our very spirit, and the effect of it. Let us realize this, dear friends. The closest possible connection. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He makes carnal nature recede, and his grace can govern our spirit instead. He can give us a meek spirit, a gracious one, a humble one, a trusting one. And so pray to him for whatever you need in this regard. He could not be closer. He can hear the quietest whispered prayer, the silent prayer that's sent up as a telegraph to heaven from the mind. The Lord Jesus in Luke 10 verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee, and so on. He prayed like that. He was conscious of his human spirit, and it could rejoice because he could commune with his Father and receive grace and help in his need as man and mediator. So, dear friends, hear the words of the benediction here and walk in the good of it, because he makes us like himself, and he is with our spirit to make it so. And pray in the words of David, Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.